There are dimensions hidden in Jesus Christ our Lord, found in the very Word of God, which is expressly made known by the Holy Spirit. Join me as we welcome the ministration of God's servant, Pastor Ernest Paul, at Diocese 2019, the Warfare of the Kingdom. Relax, relax, enjoy the ministration.
Loaded. That sometimes you come into a meeting like this, and then the ministration that precedes yours shifts the meeting, yes, into another place. And then because you're not just coming to throw refs and coming to share your thoughts, you're coming to build in the Spirit. You have to be sensitive to build right into that door that has been opened and that gate that has been opened so that people will get blessed. We didn't come here to profile ourselves or to show our revelations. We came to help your faith and to add one stone, if it is just one, to what you have, so that when we leave, you're a bit more, you're better in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And that's why we're here. But the greatest commitment is to build right into what God is building right into this territory, is to effectively download all that the Spirit is putting here. And I see a door already open in the Spirit. A scripture came to my heart from Isaiah chapter 66, while Apostle Benga was rounding up, that says, before her travail came, she brought forth. Before her pain came, you know, she brought forth a man-child. Who has believed such a thing? As soon as Zion entered into travail, she brought forth. There was a spirit of travail that hit the house. Even though temporarily, when I say temporarily, we did not enter fully into it. But there's a travail, and understanding my spirit that what the Lord is actually doing, and he has been flashing it into my consciousness, you know, since the beginning of the meeting, of while you're ministering, has been coming and going and coming, and I'm looking at it and seeing, trying to take hold of the word, because sometimes that's how the prophetic word or prophetic revelation is imparted. Prophetic revelation does not always come at once. You know, like somebody said, well, the Lord told me go to Abuja and all that. When I say the Lord told me go to Abuja, that was 6 months of communication that I finally decoded to be go to Abuja. Sometimes the word comes through a process we call notaf, which means to distill, you know, like drops, tiny drops. Like when you have a leaky tap, like the one in my kitchen right now in Abuja, it's a little leaky. No matter how you close it, something still drops. Like, so if the water drops, tons, that one drop of water, it means nothing. I can't use it to brush, I can't drink it, I can't do nothing with it. But if I put a container there, over time, drop after drop, there's a little puddle that when I look in, I can now utilize. Yeah. Sometimes it's imparted drop by drop, one thought after another thought, one understanding, one impression, one sense of aha, and then suddenly after 3 weeks, all of this thoughts of scripture that just comes together, and you can look at it and you understand the Lord is saying, and when you say it in one sentence, the people who hear it thought that it came in one sentence, actually came over 3 weeks. You understand that? Okay, so I kept feeling like that coming, you know, and I'm looking at it, it's not sufficient enough to say this is what the Lord says. Many times we make mistakes because what we have is not yet fully the word of the Lord. What you have is just a piece of a puzzle, of a puzzle. And until it is complete, you cannot understand. A certain lady asked me, she said, I saw a dream and this happened. What does it mean? I said, it doesn't mean anything yet until the rest of it comes. Yeah. So go and wait until other further thought, further revelation comes. Then you can look at it, one piece will interpret the other. Yeah. You want to solve a jigsaw puzzle and there's a lion there. You see the feet. And then you see something of the tail. Just two. How will you know that this is a lion? It's not possible. You need more puzzles, yes? And so as she was talking, I kept seeing that was coming in my spirit, and this is what I believe the Lord is saying. This is part of what this meeting is going to accomplish in this weekend, on this week. It is going to facilitate the birth of a spiritual generation that is marked in the spirit as a generation of warriors. There's going to be the birth, and we expect that the birth of a generation that has a different characteristic, Every generation is marked by its own characteristics. Every generation differs from the other in the comprehension of its task, because every generation is called to fulfill something that another generation will not fulfill. Every generation has a call. God calls not only people, God calls families. God calls not only families, He calls nations. Then He calls generation. He can allocate that a generation has this task, and this particular spiritual generation. I'm not saying generation as an age bracket. I'm talking about a spiritual class in the spirit, a spiritual breed. This particular spiritual generation has an allocation to be a giant killer. I think at the beginning of the year, somewhere about March, the Lord began talking to me about the generation of the door. Now, He was talking to me using the number four. Now, the number four, if you understand the Greek alphabet, also the Hebrew alphabet goes in the same pattern. It's alphanumeric. Yes? Are you guys with me? It's alphanumeric, meaning each letter has a number attached to it. So when you say, for example, Adam, A-D-A-M, no, the letter A has a numeric value, D has a numeric value, A again has a numeric value, and Mem has a numeric value. Now when you say Adam, if you add the numbers together and you call that number, it is the same thing as Adam. That's why the Bible talks about the mark of the beast, of the number of his name. It talks about the name of the beast and the number of his name. The number of his name is the same thing as his name. So the numeric value of Adam is equivalent to saying Adam. If I just write that number, it is the same. Are you with me? Glory to God. A spiritual generation is being born. A spiritual generation is being begotten from the womb of the Spirit that has a different character from the one that went before it. This is the character by which the Lord will mark this generation. They are the generation of the door, and they are the generation at the door. You know, once I began to explain the alphanumeric thing, where I was going left my mind, and once I got into the Spirit, I came back there again. Yes? Glory to God. So the letter D, or actually Dalet, you know, has a numeric value of 4. And it actually means door. So the number 4 is the number of the door. And the number 4, or the door, actually signifies the dimension of entering and exit. This generation that is going to be at the door will be the generation that has the capacity to turn things around, because they are the generation of the door. There are certain things that have come from previous generations that you are going to have the authority to lock the door against, because by nature, you are the door. You are the gateway. This generation represents that generation that will say, thus far shall you come, and no further. Thus far shall you come. The things you see, and the Lord is strategic in the way he deals with things. You see, the Lord will be angry, you know, and meet out his anger to the third and the fourth generation. But when it comes to the fourth generation, it stops, and that it does not continue. Things turn around and mercy kicks right in at the fourth generation, because the fourth generation is a generation of redemption. You see that Israel was actually in Egypt till the fourth generation. Something broke and the captivity broke. It was in the fourth generation that the Lord visited. And you see the number 4 attached to that. There's a generation of the fourth, the generation that stands at the door, the generation that is the door that the Lord has raised up by his power. And they will stand at the door and say no to the ravaging afflictions and to the things that have come and ravaged the church and hurt the church and brought the church down through the generations. They're going to stand and they'll say, at this point, we'll turn the enemy at the gate. We'll turn the battle at the gate. They are the generation that knows how to turn the battle at the gate. And the Lord is going to put his hand mighty upon this generation. They're going to be different in that there will be a warfaring generation. The generation who knows how to fight. They will learn to say, he has taught my hands to war and my fingers to battle. He has taught my hands to war and my fingers to battle, so that a bow of steel is broken by my hands. He has taught my hands to war and my fingers to battle. Which psalm is that? Psalm 144, verse 1. Why did he attach it to 44, to the number 4? Glory to God. It's just a sign. You see, all the books in the Bible were just written or prophesied. It was the people who canonized the scriptures that broke them into chapters and into verses and all that, but not the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms actually came with chapters. I mean, all the chapters. So 144 was actually 144th stuff that the Lord gave. And here he's talking about a generation that has the power, you know, to learn war. In the book of Songs of Solomon, I believe maybe it's chapter 3 or so, it talks about the carriage of Solomon. It says, see, behold the carriage of Solomon. 60 valiant men around about it. They all hold swords, being expert at war. And I like that. Being expert at war. There's a generation that will learn not only to fight, but they'll be experts at war. There are people who actually are experts at war. That means they know how to fight. They will fight the battles of the Lord. Do you know when war happens and people go to war? The first shot, oh, somebody dies. That somebody that died on the first day of battle is somebody's wife, is somebody's husband, is somebody's son, is somebody's daddy, is a grown-up man with a destiny, but he dies at war. And yet some people go into war, and on the last day of battle, when battle is over, they return home. When the church is under war, they go. In fact, in those days, they still have them. There are people called mercenaries. Mercenaries, they are prize fighters. They hear that, it's like something is happening, you know, in somewhere around Somalia. They're like, really, really, guys, then send your CV now. And then they send their CV. They're looking for where war is happening. They're not afraid of war. They're not afraid of battle. They know how to end. They will come and say, we hear you're fighting there. I'm willing to come. I'll bring some boys. How much? They'll negotiate price. They know they won't die. They will come and fight. And when fighting is over, you won't know when they disappear. They take their pay and they disappear. They know how to enter battles and to come out without dying. And some people go there and they die. Well, what is this thing? So it's not luck. It is not luck. David went into battle in and out, in and out, in and out until he was great-headed. He didn't die in war. He died on his bed. He fought battle after battle after battle. He knew how to move inside of terrain. Now those are physical maps like we saw in the morning of realities of a generation that will rise up and fight the battles of God. Are you with me? If you read anything from the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation, you will be persuaded that the last days are days of massive confrontations. Massive confrontations. There are all kinds of battles that we're going to be involved with. Glory to God. Number one battle is the battle of life, the battle for life. That every day when you wake up, the ability to live and to stay in life requires battle. Why do we fight? There is enmity in the constitution of things. Anybody who is who has ever tried to do something, to build a career, to build a ministry, to launch a certain product, and all that, to suddenly find out that you have to go against something. You will always have to go against something. In order for anything that is right to happen in this universe, there has to be a dimension of warfare, a dimension of stress, of conflict, of going against something that always happens. When I wake up, I look around my compound, I see weeds and I see grass everywhere. I have no memory of ever planting one. But when I bring my seed of corn and all that and I plant it, I come around and I see the corn having difficulty surviving. Then I'm saying the one we planted intentionally has difficulty. The one we didn't plant naturally comes forth. And when we plant, we need to tend it. We need to pamper it. We need to pet it. We weed around. And these other guys, they don't need any pampering. Don't worry, we're okay by ourselves. They'll just grow and they'll reach maturity. Why is it like that? Why is it that evil is easy for evil to thrive in this world? And what about good will happen? All hell breaks loose and you have to go uphill in order to establish good. It is because there is enmity in the constitution of things in this universe. From the beginning, the first prophetic word that flew out of the mouth of God was a prophecy concerning warfare. He said to the serpent, he said, the seed of the woman will bruise your head. You will strike his heel. That was the first prophetic word that he gave. And it was word concerning warfare. So from the beginning, the devil knew that the battle line had been drawn. Whenever I see anything that looks like the seed or that is the seed, there's a bruising and a biting that is going to take place. And so if you remotely resemble the seed, expect a biting to come after you. You may say, see, I don't have any enemy. Satan's not my enemy. You don't have to be somebody's enemy for that somebody to be your enemy. Do you understand what I said? I said, nothing personal. I don't have any personal thing. If God has an issue with Satan, he should settle it in the courts of heaven and in the realm of the spirit. There's nothing. I mean, I'm just born here. I don't want to be a cool guy. No. Just by being born a man, by entering into the universe, you enter into a space that is already fraught with warfare, with hostilities. And in order for you to go forward, there has to be fighting. You have to fight. That fight may take different shapes. It's not always that the battle looks like a battle. I was talking in church on Sunday, and I was saying that we don't have a civil life. Do you understand that? That there's a demarcation between your spiritual life and your natural life. You don't have a spiritual life and a natural life. It is all one life. When the devil comes, he doesn't say, I'm come to tempt your spiritual side. As a matter of fact, he's looking for the side that looks very, very natural. That is where he finds his doorway to enter into your life and spoil your destiny and destroy everything. And so you don't have what is natural and what is not. And you must understand that you have been acquired by God. And as Satan sees you in the spirit, he just sees a gateway of God into the universe. That is what Adam is. Hallelujah. The first war that was fought in this universe and lost was fought in the garden. It was a conversation. Little conversation, eat that thing. Me, I'm not hungry, I'm going to eat it. Eat that thing now. God said you shouldn't eat it. Are you sure? Yeah, he said you shouldn't eat. Actually, you will not surely die if you eat it. Conversation. I said, guy, eat that thing. And then, no, I won't eat. And then by the end of the evening, something has happened in the realm of the spirit. The glory of God that's upon the universe has departed. So something never intended by God called this world had been born right here. A massive gateway had been opened. Sin had entered through that. And then sin has stretched forth his hand to move death right into the planet. Death and sin were aliens. They existed. They were spiritual forces that existed. But they were not in this world. The Bible says, by one man's transgression, sin entered and death entered. And then as soon as it entered, death spread over all things and began to redefine the reality of things. Now, that's what I gave you now. It's a picture of what it means when you invade a territory. It's called invasion in military technology. You come upon a place, you subdue it, and then you overrun it. Like you take it over, you hijack it, you bring it under your administration. Sin invaded the earth, and death came after sin, invaded the earth, captured it, and then established a dominion. So right now, we live in an atmosphere where people die, and things die. They set up a government, they set up a rogue regime, which is a regime of death. So I wake up every day, or people wake up every day, and whether you hate death or not, when you wake up every day, you find out one gray hair has broken out somewhere. One little wrinkle is trying to form somewhere. Your mobility is reducing. Or somehow you can't read that text anymore. And you start squinting to read. When that happens, what the devil is telling you is that mortality is setting in. Death is setting in. So you don't like death. You resist it. You fight against it. But there's a law that your body is subject to. So you wake up daily and you are dying. Why? Because some enemy hijacked something. Now, let me say this quickly because I may not return here in my thought. There's a generation that will subdue death and overcome it. It's an enemy, it's an enmity. And there's going to be the battle that takes it down. And the battle may not be a battle of shooting guns and all that, because the battle that brought it in wasn't a battle of shooting guns, it was a decision. And so a decision, a little thought, a little alignment in your thought, in the mind, a little agreeing to something, will shift, will take out death again. The way he came is the way he will lead. There's a generation, not when you get to heaven, right here on the earth, who will break into that dimension of deathlessness. We have again and again repeated testimonies of people who have begun to harness that dimension in types and shadows and little ways and all that. In one of the books I wrote recently, I spoke about a man they call the Maharishi of Mount Kailash. The man is about 400 years old now, and he's discovered that he don't need to die, except by the will of God. Earlier on, you spoke about St. Patrick. In the days of the Celtic saints, you know, they had people like that, like, Colbert, or the one of the bishops, that when he was about to die, when the Lord showed him the day that he would die, on that day, there was a particular ceremony in the land, so he was like, okay, if I die on this day, it's going to cause a lot of sorrows, so I'll postpone it. And then he postponed it to another date, and when the date came, he called his bishops, about 40 of them, together and said, guys, you see, we've worked together, we've fought battles and all those things, now they're calling me. For them, death was no death. A lot of those fathers, after they knew the exact date and all of that, they'll come talk to their people, bless them, take communion, and then just bow the head, and they're gone. It was at least that they pass out, they leave. It was just that God has determined that don't take your body, it's the only thing. But they leave. It's not that Satan wrenched them, destroyed them with cancer, and then while they were struggling for life, it took the life out of them and everybody going to sorrow. No. And so on this day, the bishops sat down together and they drank wine and took the communion. No. Okay, so he started saying that, I'm going. And one bishop said, but we were together, man, fighting together and doing all these great things together and pressing the kingdom. Why not let's just go together? And then they talked among themselves, yeah, it will be good, let's go together, let's relocate. And so they came and then they gave thanks to God. They said, thank you for a life well lived and the battle well fought and all of that. And then they took the communion and they smiled and they were gone, all 40. I mean, like, they left. And God has given us a picture that we don't have to be that helpless, hopeless generation that is under the power and dominion of Satan, wrenching life out of us, and we're totally helpless. When that enemy shows for us to go, everybody go, hey! God said, he's an enemy. He wasn't in the world before, and a time will come where he'll no longer be in the world. A generation is going to rise up and believe that. At the risk of being doctrinally crucified, and people thinking, has it been done before? Now you see people who will do it. Has it been done before? You can't even ask that question because it's been done. Elijah did it. Enoch did it. Melchizedek did it. We knew he was on earth at some point because he gave Abraham bread and all that. The next thing we hear is that, yeah, he received a tithe. You know, and all that. He's no longer here. The Bible says, without father, without mother, without beginning of days, not end of life, but made like unto the Son. In saying that, we know that he wasn't the Son. He was merely made like unto him. He abides a priest continuously. And we know he's not here, so what happened to him? He walked in that realm of deathlessness. That testimony that's available to this generation. This generation will fight the enemies of God. David fought to the very last one. He fought to the very last one and he subdued it. And so it's rising a generation right now. It's in your DNA. It's in your calling. It's in your importation. It's not in what you are by nature. It's in what you are according to the destiny of the Spirit that's upon you. You will fight the enemies of God. So that battle, Eve just said, let's eat this thing. And just Satan entered. And the whole world till today has not recovered. It has said Jesus coming into the earth in order to fix that thing that was done. Several years ago, Nelson Mandela was in prison. He was there for 27 years. At a time when he was going to be released, the Queen of England said, don't release him because there's intelligence that ANC and all of those anti-apartheid regime, you know, guerrilla, you know, are meeting and all that. With so much injustice done to this man, when he comes out, there will be bloodshed in the streets of Soweto. Don't release this man and all of that. But they didn't know that the Lord had already touched the man in prison. He was a chained man already. So he comes out, and then all of these tribal war leaders, they come together, they're saying, Madiba, what next? Now, what's the next line of action? How do we have strategy, we have voice, we have this, we have that. You know, you can imagine, and I'm looking beyond what was happening in the political terrain. I'm looking right into the belly of hell, and some devils are sharpening, they're using fire to sharpen their teeth. Because they know that before the next few months, there's going to be bloodshed in this place. We will drink blood like this. We will rape girls. We will rape women. We will maim legs and all that. We'll turn to children to be fatherless. You know what happens in war? Devastation and rape and disease and all those things. And all of those disease devils and all those, they are sharpening their teeth and gymming. I can imagine some even in fasting because they know that, let me just keep making enough space because something's going to happen. There's going to be showdown. And then Madiba comes out. And then when they got to him, they say, what should we do? Then he says, Ubuntu. And Ubuntu is a word in Swahili land that actually says, I am because we are. My value is in our togetherness. Let us have this land together. There's enough space for all of us. We don't need to kill them out. Let's forgive them. And so she utilizes forgiveness as a very powerful weapon of war. And when he says, let's forgive them, immediately he slams the gate of hell shut. And all of those devils are discouraged and they're disappointed. They say, oh no, but we've been preparing for this. No, something must happen. They break the lead out and they jump right into Zimbabwe. And there's a crisis in Zimbabwe. And the lives are lost and all kind of things happen. But in South Africa, nothing happened. Why? Because a general fought a battle. And you're not going to see that battle on any of the annals of war history of the earth. They're not going to write it there because they didn't even know a battle was fought and won. So one man stood and he saved all those girls being raped. He saved all those soldiers, all those boys being wasted. He saved all those military boys being amputated. He won the battle with one simple decision. Many times, it's that thing that is little, that is where the battle is at. That little thing. Now eat that porridge. Eat that porridge, my guy. It's going to turn around the destiny and affect heaven. Because henceforth, God no longer has the privilege of being called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Even heaven is configured. Now God becomes God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because by one decision, he shifts the whole line in the spirit. He turns everything and realigns things differently by decisions. A lot of the battles we are going to fight is going to be in that place of decision. May God give us the capacity, the discernment to know when we're at war. Because sometimes you don't know you're at war. And you don't know you're at war. And you don't know you're at war. Hallelujah. I didn't pay attention to the wristwatch when I started. I don't want to overshoot it by even 1 minute. So give me that paper that tells me exactly when to stop. It will help me pace myself, okay? Somebody right now, give me that sheet of paper. Good. Amen. So Father, thank you. We receive that warring generation. We receive that. We receive the birth of that thing in the spirit. We receive the capacity to be a people who have a different spirit. We receive the capacity to be a people who have whose hands have been taught to war and their fingers to battle, who are experts at war. We receive the capacity to be men like David's mighty men, who will fight with the 8,000 single-handedly and the 3,000 single-handedly and stand in the field of lentils and defend the field when all the soldiers of Saul's army has run away and Shammah stood there on that field. Now we have people like that who do not care if everybody runs away. They will stand and they will fight. Let this be the mark whereby this generation will be known. They turn the battle at the gate. They turn the battle at the gate. They turn the battle at the gate. We welcome the generation of the gate. We welcome the generation of the door. We welcome that generation in the name of Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Okay. Thank you. Okay, let me go elsewhere. There's some stuff that if I open up now, I may not be able to close within the time. And so let me go elsewhere. We're talking about the warfare of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Let me say right off the cuff that the nature of the kingdom of God is the kingdom has a destiny to take over everything. You don't understand the battle of the kingdom until you understand what is the kingdom. So if you say, what is the warfare of the kingdom? Say, what kingdom? What is the kingdom? The kingdom, the word kingdom is a word which literally means the domain or the dominion of a king. It speaks about a sphere where a king has influence and where a king's sovereignty is recognized and is enforced. That is a kingdom. But a kingdom for us goes more than just a state. It actually speaks about the dominion itself of the king. It's not just the place where the king has dominion, but the dominion of the king is the kingdom of God. The expression of the will of the king when the will of the king is prospering, when the king is having his way, in that place, in that instance, in that reality, the kingdom is there. That's part of Jesus' definition. It says this. It says, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, doubtless the kingdom of God has come to you. In that area, in that dimension, the kingdom has come. So we can experience the kingdom of God in certain areas of our lives, and certain areas of our lives are not experiencing the kingdom. You can say, I'm in the kingdom. How many of you are in the kingdom? Or what, to what measure, what percentage of you are in the kingdom? Oh, well, the kingdom of God is within me. How much of the kingdom is within you? Jesus tells us, and throughout the scripture we see, that the principle of the kingdom is the principle of the seed. In Matthew 24, he gave illustration after illustration, a parable after parable about the nature of the kingdom. And each time, he started with a seed. The kingdom of God is like a seed. The kingdom of God is like a tiny field. The kingdom of God is like a woman trying to bake stuff, and then she got this little thing and she puts it. The kingdom of God is this, you know, he goes to the seed. It goes first to the seed. It's a tiny thing. The kingdom doesn't come wholesale. It doesn't come massively. It just enters into you at a point, as a little thing. And then the kingdom begins to grow on the inside of you. The greatest parable that we have concerning the kingdom in the book of Daniel is the image of Daniel, of Nebuchadnezzar, that has all kind of stuff, heads, you know, of gold and silver and all that, and brass and iron and clay mixed with iron. You know that image? Yeah. Yes, and that image actually represents the kings of this world and the kingdoms of this world in their progression. It's a map of the world until the time of the finish. But here's where I'm going. Daniel was told, he says, in the days of those kings. So it's something that is in the within the realm of days, within the realm of time. That is going to happen in time. And it's going to happen in the days of those kings. Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall not be removed, shall not be taken away, and it won't even be given to other people. And then because in that you see that stone cut without hands, like brushly cut, it's not even well manicured. It looks uncomely. It's just an ordinary stone. It's just cut. It looks rough. So it doesn't look like nothing. If you see the piece of rock, you might despise it. It is cut without hands. The shapes are not square. They don't look neat. They don't look beautiful. And many times the things that God does initially don't look like it. And so if you don't have the sight, you will despise it. They say the stone that the builders rejected has become the head cornerstone. And my question is, why did the builders reject the stone? They looked at it and evaluated it. They despised it, and it didn't meet the standard. It didn't look like nothing. And then they left it alone. They despised it. But that became the chief cornerstone. So the stone cut without hand smudged the image. And then it pulverized the image. That is, it reduced it to powder. I mean, it totally destroyed it and ground it into powder. And the Bible says, and the wind came and blew of the dust the powder away, like the wind of the summer threshing floor. You know, came and blew it away. And this is where I'm going. And there was found no more space for it. There was no more place. So there is a kingdom that is a massive kingdom that now is, that has all this gold and silver and brass and all of these things that are scary when you look at the might of the kingdoms of the earth. When you look at the ground that they have covered. Of the kingdoms of the earth, I'm not talking about America or Dubai and the tall stories. I'm talking about the configuration in the souls of men. That order of life, that light, that civilization, that thing that has encoded in man, what men have become. Sometimes you think, how can we ever vacate this kind of being and then become wholly divine? How can we be as he is? How can we stop being human and then start being the divine man? How can we exit this power that seems to be us? You understand? It's not like something that is in you. It's what you are. So how can I exit me? Have you ever got in a situation where you just got you tired and you almost hated yourself? Like, what kind of person am I? You're not hating the devil. You just don't like what you are. Anybody here been there? I've been there severally. I'm like, what? What kind of thing is this? Who even gave birth to this kind of child self? You know, I'm like, what is this? Because the thing I'm fighting is me. Or the thing I dislike is me. So how do I extricate myself from me? Sometimes the enemy is like that. We're looking at a world that has been hijacked by massive forces that are very vocal and very loud and telling us that things cannot be otherwise. That this is how the world is going to be. Now people say, like the Bible says in the book of Peter, that in the last days scoffers shall arise, who will say, now where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers died, things remain as before. Do you know what the spirit of a scoffer is saying? Do you know what they're saying? It's saying that things will never come to the finish. Things will never, the plane will never touch down. Like when you're traveling, you're coming somewhere, you get to a point where the captain says, now we're going to commence our final descent into Apure. And when you say our final descent, it means we start losing altitude. We start targeting a particular spot at the airport. There's a particular spot where the plane must hit. If he doesn't hit that spot, he may overshoot the tarmac. So he has to touch down at the point. So it's going, so this world and all of this drama has to touch down at such point where everything disappears and the kingdom of God has come in and there's nothing else but the kingdom. The scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming? In other words, he will not come. Things continue as they were, meaning things will never be forced to come down. That is the spirit of the scoffer of the last day. But this generation will rise up and say, no, everything will touch down. We will bring everything to touchdown. We will finish this thing and execute the mandate. And we will roll out this generation and roll in another kingdom. And it's going to be, it's going to take people standing, having the kind of faith to finish. If within the construct of your faith, you don't see the finish, something is wrong. And so let me do a little confession. While we're having a conversation in that place where we ate, you know, earlier on this afternoon, and again today while you were talking, I lifted the shield of faith. And then I told myself, I blocked myself from that conversation. I love this man and respect him, but I'm not taking that. I'm not allowing that to come into me. And what's that? We're talking about death and all that. And I said, I'm planning on dying. If in the end, I cannot walk to that place where this happens, then so let it be. But I'm not going to embrace it and welcome it and give it any space at all. I will fight it with everything that's inside of me. I see, I will resist it because I know that it's possible to not. The Bible says Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And that is the truth. And there is a light. The fact that people are experiencing it don't mean that it's not true. There was a time when nobody was speaking in tongues in the world. And yet there were tongues. And then suddenly somebody came and started believing that actually we can speak in tongues. And then they went after him and they almost crucified him and they almost killed those people who believe tongues, you can speak in tongues. No, tongues are finished. And then somebody had the experience and spoke. And then people were like, it's possible. And then they started waiting. They'll have tarry meetings where they're waiting to receive the Holy Ghost. And sometimes they'll tarry for 12 years, 6 years, waiting to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then later, and they had rules. Before you be filled with the Holy Ghost, you have to be sanctified. A brother met me, brother in Nepal has met me sometime when we're on campus. He said, brother, are you sanctified? Are you justified? Are you holy? He said, I want you to know, brother, that there's still hell fire. The Bible did not say hell water. It said hell fire. So you have to be justified and sanctified before you get filled with the Holy Ghost. And so after waiting, tarrying for 12 years, you're in justification and sanctification and doing all of those things. Then after a while, light increased and people go like, actually, we don't need to be sanctified and justified like that. We already are in Christ. He's our redemption and our justification and our sanctification. That is what he is in us that gives us the status in God. Give us the Holy Ghost. And then after 6 months, they're able to get filled. They're like, how long did you tarry, brother, before you received it? I tarried for 12 years. For 6 months, are you sure it's genuine what you got? Then the time came when actually the light had increased and faith level has increased in the heart of the church. Now many more people getting filled and all that. And in a meeting I was doing in Adoeki the one time, I was going to pray for something. Then I said, come, but before I do that prayer, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, please come here. I'll come here. And then I think maybe it was prophetic activation. I was going to activate and say, you need to fill with the Holy Ghost. And they came and they were all over the front. Like, I don't know how many of them, though. Many. And they were all over the place. And I said, okay, in the next 3 minutes, they're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, okay? Within 3 minutes. Because then I told them what he is. And it's not an itch. You're not going to be filled with tongues. You're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, not with tongues. And the way you receive the Holy Ghost is very simple. Just the way you receive Jesus Christ. Say, come into my heart now. It's done. I mean, it's Holy Ghost you're receiving. It's not tongues. But when he comes, he'll give you the utterance and then you'll speak. So receive the Holy Ghost. Now, it's easy to receive that now. By faith now, there's no pressure of speaking anything you can't speak. got on, thinking, how will I speak it? And they are already, you know, in that stress. I said, no, don't speak, just receive the Holy Ghost. And then when he comes, some people just break out. And then he comes without force in them. They're speaking in tongues and all that. And in 3 minutes, everybody's speaking in tongues, everybody. And I said, okay, but this is what used to take 12 years. But now, back in the day, there was a time when people didn't believe that you could be healed. And now it's common. So there's people who don't believe that you can not die. But the days will come when it will be common. There's a man who is like 250 years old also, who has found out that actually I don't need to die. One of my friends, David, spoke of an encounter he had one time. The hand of God was upon him, and he's in a church, you know, in China, you know, in the spirit. You know, he found himself in that church, and then he began to minister. He knew he was supposed to minister. They were expecting him. And those Chinese church have those kind of operations again and again and again. I've heard some other person speak, I don't know if it was Justin Abraham or something, speak of being brought into the spirit to a church, and then they saw him, you know, but they didn't even like say like, wow, like, you know, they just carried on until they didn't even know he was there. And it was a bit of disappointment, you know, for him. They saw him. They knew he came by the Spirit, and the Lord brought him to minister. But they were not wild. So what he learned is that they are used to these kind of things. Our picture of the church is the church that came from the West. You don't know about the church in the Arab world. You don't know. Someone was talking to me in Lagos recently about, you know, he was in one of these Arab countries, and he was praying with some guys in a room. They were like 3 days praying. And then at the end, when he came and said, I want to use this hotel for church. And the manager says, you can't use it. He says, ah. He says, you know the guys praying in that place? He says, yeah. He said, the first day she had the meeting, the place was full. There were like 66 people or so in the church. I was like, where are these people coming from? They say that say you are the guy that brings that light into this place. And when they were praying, there was light. You know, coming, everybody saw the light and all of that. And then the prime minister comes right into that meeting. And not, story. There's something happening in the church that is in the East that we don't know about, looking at the church as in the West. We think everybody is doing all of these prosperity things and all that. Some people are moving in massive divine light. Let me go back to my story. So my friend is preaching, and then he says he kept noticing somebody sitting in the crowd, and for some reason he's just seeing that brother, and then he ministered, and after he was done, he's back in his room in Nigeria. And then 2 weeks later, he's just walking down his room, and then senses the presence of somebody, like somebody is there. He turns and looks, and then that man from China is in his room. And it's like, OMG, I know you. He knew it wasn't an angel. He says, I recognize you. You are that guy from Chinese church. And the guy says, actually, he says, yes. He says, but I'm not from China. I don't live there. I also came to that meeting. The way you came there, I was brought into that meeting. The way I came. And then for 2 weeks, they had conversations back and forth. The guy would come, and he actually lives in the UK and all that. And then at some point, the guy actually says, how old do you think I am? And then he looks and says, maybe 39, 40. Then he smiles. He says, actually, he's 70. Then he says, well, how do you look like this? He says, I have mastered how to stop the process of aging, and not only stop it, but to reverse my age. Then he says to him, my brother, every aspect of divine light is available to us right here, right now, in this world. Every aspect, everything that's in the redemption, you can take right now if you see it. And then, to cut long story short, this person I'm talking to you about is not a minister. He does not have a church. He's not in ministry. He's just somebody who is learning to be a son. I'm saying all that because I said that when we began to talk about aging, I said, okay, thank God for that dimension, but I'm not going to accept it. No, I put a shield of faith around me, and when I'm 60, you won't know. When I'm 60, by the grace of God, you won't know, because I'm committed to walking after that revelation. If my effort in the Spirit, if my walk in the Spirit lands me in such a way that I'm not able to arrive there, no sweat, but I'm not going to fold my hand and then just embrace God. Aging is cruel. It's cruel. It's merciless. It's merciless. Totally merciless. And part of the reason is not because I'm afraid of dying. As a matter of fact, I found out recently I had to check back the thoughts of death. Because I got frustrated about the shape of the world and what's happening in the world. I'm thinking, is it not better to just go? What's this world about? Please, let's just go and be with the Lord. It started hungering me to be with the Lord. At some point, I had to stand and say, hey, no, hold back this thought, because there's still work to be done. You're not just called to run away. That's not the prophecy. Do you understand that? Okay, you guys are quiet on me. That's okay. You can go there if you want. In a few months, I'll be 50. And then I won't look it. I'll come to, okay, put on my t-shirt and put on my jeans trousers and my loafers, and then you think I'm in 500 level or 400 level. Hallelujah. The more we interact, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So I said there's battle. Oh God. Where do I go? No, I said two thoughts. I opened a chapter earlier on when I spoke about different battles. I stated one, that the battle of life. I just started a thought and you're four in that stream of thought. Okay, I can't go there anymore. Then I opened another page where I spoke about the kingdom. I was talking about the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom. Yes. Okay, so that's what I'll do. So the kingdom, when you see it in the book of Daniel, it comes smashing. The first thing we see about the kingdom is it comes with a momentum in the spirit. It comes with a mighty force. And then it comes against something that is already there. And it takes it out and it replaces it. It's the nature of the kingdom. It comes in little, and then it comes with mighty force. It comes aggressive. And then when Jesus talks about the kingdom, Jesus says, from the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I said all that to say, there is a warfare dimension of the kingdom. What you call the growth of the kingdom is accomplished through warfare. Because it comes through unseating something. When Satan is cast down in Revelation chapter 12, there's a proclamation that says, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God. Can you give it to me, Revelation chapter 12? The kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Because the accuser of the brethren is cast down. It says, now is come the kingdom because. So the casting down is equivalent to the coming of the kingdom. And the casting down was a violent casting down. What happened? The man child is born. Satan sets his army in array against that child to devour it as soon as it was born. And so this child is neatly just in the womb, growing up, and already there's hostility. There's hostility. And it's part of that warfare that we're fighting. It's a warfare of the fact that there's a threat inside of the church. There's something the devil is threatening about. If that thing comes, that will be the end of his day. He understands the signal. He knows that this child is destined to rule the nation with a rod of iron. This child is different. This child is the beginning of the end of his kingdom. And so he marshals forces. He still pulls down a third part of the stars of heaven, cast them down, and array them against the woman, all to destroy only one child. You know the third part of the stars. You know that number? You know the number of the third part of the stars? Because the stars, they are innumerable. The stars are countless. The chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands of angels. I don't know the number, but it was a mighty horde that came against the child just for one child. But the child, because of the nature of a child, as soon as it was born, it was wrapped in the authority of a throne. Now the throne is the number four again. You see the four creatures around the throne? You see the four living creatures with four faces and all that. It's another number that attaches itself to the throne. As soon as this generation of the dog, this generation that has the number four, put to it, you know, it cut up to the throne. And suddenly, when I say cut up, it's not a physical disappearance, but he enters into a dimension of life and power, and is clothed in the authority of a throne. The devil knows, I can do nothing against it. Just like Satan can do nothing against the throne of God. And so he goes after the woman, and after the seed. But the Bible says, as soon as the child is cut up to the throne, then there was war in heaven. Michael and his boys came and fought against the dragon and his angels. So immediately they said that thing, that dragon and his angels, and there was no place found for them. So that was the army, the dragon and his army, his angels were his army. So there was war in heaven. And then after that war, the dragon is cast down. And then we say, now is come. Salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. Four things. You keep saying that number four, attaching itself somehow. Salvation, strength, kingdom, power. Those things come because there was conflict. The kingdom, for the kingdom to come, there has to be some kind of fighting. There has to be some kind of force. There has to be some unsettling of something. The kingdom does not advance peacefully. The kingdom advances violently. It takes down something. There's a force to the kingdom. Okay? So let that be established within you. One thing Jesus told us, says when men will say, "Lo, here's the kingdom," or "Lo, there's the kingdom," say, "Don't you believe?" And don't go running helter-skelter, because the kingdom of God is within you. So the first place that we look for the kingdom is within. And let me say it differently. The kingdom will first come within you before it will come without you. Some people want to go out and take over the banking sectors and take over the spheres and take over the Basilia and all, all those words and all that. But the kingdom has not yet taken over them. Because we don't have a readiness to avenge disobedience until our own obedience is complete. So don't think you're going to go about fighting one devil. And I told a story, I don't know, maybe in this place several years ago, where a young man in Charles Spurgeon's Bible school, Charles Spurgeon was a preaching machine, more like T.D. Jakes back in the days in the UK, in England in those days. And he had this Bible school, he trained young ministers, and then they would, before they pass out, they'll do a project. Part of it in homiletics is that you come and preach. And you pick a text, you come and then they'll see how you develop it, how you preach it, the power, all those things that they mark it in homiletics. So this brother came, he was willing to get an A in that course. He wanted to wow the lecturer. So he actually went and got somebody to, he was going to teach on the whole armor of God. So he went and get somebody, the carpenter, to craft out those things, the sword, the shield, the spear, everything. Well polished. Brought it in a chest and put it as soon as he came. He was talking about put on the whole armor of God and the helmet of salvation. He's looking like a Roman soldier. And then he says the breastplate of righteousness, puts it on, your feet shod with garments and with preparation of peace. He's putting on all the armor, he's preaching and teaching and demonstrating, and you're like, wow. And so it got into his head. And then he put on all the armor, she felt like, I don't know if he felt like Julius Caesar, or she felt like Achilles, or maybe, I don't know who he felt like. But after she finished, she put on, then she lifted the sword and said, "No, where is the enemy? Like, bring forth the enemy." Then Charles Spurgeon shouted, "He's inside the armor." "Where is the enemy?" "He's inside the armor." So there's no devil out there, but the one that's in the armor. So why you have not taken out, you want to take territories on the outside, and the Lord has not taken territories inside of you. He has not taken land inside of you. The Lord wants to first possess you. You are first the kingdom. The kingdom has to come in you. And if the kingdom comes by unseating the giants in Canaan, there are giants inside of you that needs to be taken down. And it's a violent thing. So the growth of the kingdom within me is that God has taken territory. He has taken an area. Then I found out that before there was pride. There was pride. Because like the Amorites, for example, they represent in the spirit fear and all of those things. Those are things that are contrary to faith, to the faith life. There's that which keeps you pedestrian, which keeps you earthly. Your mindset is unable to move into the dimensions of God. And God says, before we start entering, let's not take out the Amorites inside of you. Let's bring you to a place where they wear out the rational mind. Where they wear out the cerebral dimension that you trust in. And they will put in faith. And so God begins to war. First of all, to take your territories. And then after he has taken down seven kings, and seven is the number of perfection, then he will administer salvation in the soul. Is somebody with me? For until our obedience is complete, in that area where the kingdom has come in you, in that area you have authority to establish the kingdom without. Many times we preach and then we don't see the effect because we don't have authority to establish. Preaching is different from establishment. Several years ago, and I have 6 minutes and then I'll sit down. Several years ago, many years ago, I was in Zaria. And out there in Zaria, the move of God opened, the prophetic movement opened over the earth in 1988. And we were part of those who were sensitive in the spirit and received the benefits of that download, of that touchdown. So in our little group, we received the Spirit of God moving massively and all of that, and then the prophetic was born. For me, particularly, in the line of the Song of the Lord, I gained access into prophetic psalm singing and all that, and then tons of songs, like hundreds of songs were downloaded. Each time when I held the mic, something happened. Heavens opened and songs came. They came again and again. They came in their hundreds. And thank you, Jesus. That was you. It was you that opened that door. It was you that brought in that divine blessing. It was you that did everything. And we're thankful for that realm. We're thankful for everything that happened in that realm. We're thankful. So a few years later, we're no longer together in Zaria, and I found myself in Lagos. And I was actually on my way out of the country, running to US to go and reorganize my life. And the Lord got me stranded in Lagos. And right there, He gave me a wife. And then resettled me and all of that, you know. And so He arrested my course. I didn't go to Lagos led by the Spirit. I didn't go under prophecy. And so, but the Lord ordered myself. And sometimes, it's not all the time that you do things that are right, that you find yourself in the right place. Sometimes in the providence of God, He moves ahead of you. So He's already planted my wife in a church. I made my elder brother to be attending that church because it was the only reason why I went to that church. And I'm sitting in church and there's a sister beside me, and the pastor that they say, turn to the person beside you and greet the person. So I greet her and she smiled. So she answered me. Now, that was significant because at the time I concluded that the people in this church, that they are snobs. I don't understand these sisters. They are young and they're all behaving like mama, who is old and all that, because I wanted community, and I saw cliques everywhere. When you greet somebody and she says, bless you, it's like, peace off. I was like, why is your hostile like this? I couldn't break into the cliques that I saw. So when this one smiled, I was like, this one's not like one of them. Where did she come from? Okay, so I remember her face. 1 week later, I'm walking down in my street, going to Iyamaya or whatever, and buy beans or something. You know, beans and bread, you know that stuff. And then, bachelor's in the house, you guys know that? Okay. Yeah, so I'm going, and then here's this girl from church in my street. I'm like, I know you. You're the girl from church. She said, yeah, I remember you too. I said, what are you doing in my street? She said, this is my street too. I'm like, wow, okay. That's my house over there. Well, mine is over there. Okay, show me. And then I married her. Okay. Now, fast forward. So I actually invite her to my meetings, because I was holding meetings then. And she comes. And then something happened to her life. She had been seeking God in a particular way. She felt there was more. She was crying for it, looking for it, and she didn't see it. She stepped into the meeting, and then she heard the word and saw the atmosphere, and said, this is what I was looking for all my life. Something activated. She brought in her whole family, her mother, her sister, everybody. She moved them, you know, into church. And so we have church, and then I was teaching majorly the prophetic singing, psalming, the psalmist ministry and all that. And people would tell me that, you know, when I left this church, I was in the shower. Suddenly, I heard singing in my spirit. Suddenly, I was singing in tongues. Suddenly, I can sing a new song. And everywhere, people are telling me, I can sing a new song. I can sing prophetic songs. But as a group, we were not able to come. I couldn't birth that thing that we saw in Zaria. Then I'm like, what's happening? Individually, these people can do this. But collectively, I can't seem to bring this thing about. And then the Lord told me, He said, because I felt the Lord had told me, I had it written down, that I'm going to use you to shift the face of worship in the church and all that. So I said, okay, did you really tell me that, or did I tell myself? Because sometimes we tell ourselves, and you lie on the Lord, and you say He told you. You know, like before I met that girl, this other girl from Unilag that I thought the Lord told me, after 3 days fasting, that Uch is your wife. And then I was confident, thank you, Father. Because when I went for that 3 days fasting, from the beginning, even the Lord knew that He couldn't tell me anything contrary and be okay. He himself knew. He knew that he wasn't going to tell me anything, that tell me that which is on my, because of what? Based on what? Ah! The Lord himself knew. And so maybe He just answered me according to the idol in my heart. Or maybe it wasn't Him that answered me when I was done praying, answered me, and I stood up and I left. Okay. And that happens, yes? Okay, so I felt, is it the Lord that told me I was going to change the culture of singing in the church, or is it a lie? And then I felt the Lord say to me that, you know, I actually told you that was true. You heard me. The only thing is that you don't have right now what it takes to put that, to establish things in the body. Do you know the body? Do you know the size of the body? Do you know the authority of the body? Do you know what the body is? Then you want to establish something in the body. Who are you? You don't have what it takes Then I said, so what does it take? He said, okay, if you will go and serve in a place that I'll send you to, and you will humble yourself and be submissive, and then be faithful in that place, I will promote you to the ranks, and then put authority upon you. And then that thing, that ability, or that thing that he described, and I believe he was talking about apostolic authority, because that is what sets in the body that are put upon your life. Then I said, okay, then opens in the World Breakthrough Network office and all that. And somebody said, call Ernest Paul to take over this place. My pastor said, no, he's not going to. He has his own ministry. They said, ask him first. Then he called me and said, are you interested in doing this? I said, let me go and pray. I didn't pray. I already knew he was coming before and all of that, you know. And so after maybe 2 days or something, I just went, okay, so I'll do it. And then I got in the system. After a while, I'd forgotten that I had one call myself. There was no ambition of becoming anything anymore. I was serving, I was utility staff, carry the gen, do the printing, preach, sing in the choir, and all that. I was just doing, pouring my life. I didn't know that in the process, I was acquiring authority. In the place of death and submission and dying to myself, God was putting upon me. And then many people didn't know that something here was growing. Something here was growing. And a day came when the Lord said, okay, it's done. Remember our conversation before you came here? I'd forgotten. Now, resign. I'm like, wow, okay. I didn't see that coming. And then later, I go to Abuja. And it's been authority after authority. I said all that to say that at the point, I had the prophetic word, but I did not have what it takes to bring it about. I didn't have the authority in the spirit. But to say, in that area where you have died, and then experience victory, and the kingdom has come into you, in that area you receive authority to give. Fly with me. We'll stop here tonight. I know that you have been blessed. And there are things that are taught, some things are caught. Sometimes you just tune the frequency in the spirit, and then people, they just begin to download from the Holy Ghost, and all that. And so we learn to trust the Holy Ghost. Now we don't have to say it all. You can just open the gate and then walk away, and then the people will just continue in meditation, in contemplation, in downloads. You know, some people all night will just be downloading files, things I didn't say, things we will not say. The Holy Ghost, because He is the one who leads us. Father, thank you because of what you said to us. Thank you for the birth of a warring generation. Thank you for the birth of spiritual warriors. Thank you for the birth of those who know how to fight with the left hand and with the right, being spiritually ambidextrous. Those who know how to take hold of the hammer and the mallet and the spears and the sword and the shield, and they are your battle axe and weapons of war. Thank you, Father, for this is our generation. We honor you because you're the one configuring us from being civilians into those who have capacity to respond to battle cries. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you.
We believe you were blessed by this message. For additional information, you can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at PGC Church, or visit our website www.pgcchurch.org. Thank you.